Hello, friends. I'm Brian Peart, and I want to welcome you to the Great Awareness Podcast, a podcast focused on helping Christians make sense of this world we are in. The goal is to encourage, but never at the expense of truth. We will take the truth found in Scripture and apply it to the real spiritual battles going on today. We will ignore preconceived beliefs, news media noise, and politicians' words, and look at actions, what is really going on. Then use the truth of Scripture to accurately discern the times and how we need to respond. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that is what we are going to attempt to do with each podcast. Get to the truth so we can live as we've been called. Today, we continue our series on the five pillars of a great life with the second pillar, loving others. If you have not listened to the first pillar, please go back and listen first before listening to this one. The first pillar, loving God, is the cornerstone pillar, and things I mentioned in that podcast form the backdrop to this one. So listen to that one first, and then let's dive in. Loving others is easy if they love us. Even the pagans do that, as Jesus said. The rubber meets the road in loving others that are less than lovable. Annoying people, people who don't like you, people who disagree with you. This is where we have the opportunity to show them Jesus. And the time has never been more critical to do it. We've become a self-absorbed culture, and our phones and social media is driving this even deeper into the fabric of our society. Loving others requires us to step outside ourselves, and believe it or not, it leads to more happiness and joy. God created us with a peculiar trait. We love what we focus on. It was originally created in us so that we'd be focusing on God. And so the more we focus on God, the more we love God, and the more we fall in love with Him. That's the design. Satan, however's track is to get us focused on anything else, whether it's money, another person, success, fame, etc. By doing that, he succeeds in putting an idol on the throne. If you focus on money, you grow to love it. If it becomes an idol, and soon you have the love of money becoming a deep root of evil in your life. We can create idols out of our careers, our significant others, anything. In so doing, the devil succeeds in taking something God wired for good, the fact that love grows around what we focus on, and gets us worshiping other things. That's why the first pillar, loving God, is so critical. If you focus first and foremost on Him, you won't get trapped on creating idols of things that cannot fill you. But there's another interesting phenomenon in the way we are wired. Whatever we focus on, we love, with one exception, the self. The more we focus on ourselves, the more depressed we become. It's actually baked into our DNA. Think of a mirror. You walk by the mirror, you say, "Hey, all right, I look okay." But if you stop and you look closer in that mirror, the more you look, the more flaws you see. Okay? The more we focus on ourselves, the more things we see wrong with ourselves, the more depressed we get, the more self-loathing we have, and it leads to depression. When we focus on self, meeting our needs and filtering everything through the lens of I, or what's in it for me, or how is this going to affect me, you get more depressed. It's just the way we're wired. So the antidote to depression is serve others, love others, take the focus off of yourself. You can't be depressed serving the homeless in a soup kitchen. Just try it. I dare you. You can't be depressed because you're seeing something that's far worse than what you actually are experiencing. Depression is exploding in America today, and it's exploding most in teens and senior citizens. Teens have always been self-absorbed and have always had high depression rates, but the iPhones, the social media are driving this even deeper, and senior citizens who are not serving are basically spending their days thinking about themselves, and they're getting hit with all this media, all this news, all this negative, and they're wondering how is this going to affect them, and they're spending all their time self-absorbed. You've been there. You call your grandmother and ask her how things are, and before she says anything, she gives you a list of all these ailments. Well, it's because she's not doing anything except looking at all the things that are wrong in her world or in her health or whatever. Void of children or useful work, they sit around and have to focus on themselves, and it does not lead to joy. The answer is serving, which is a key piece in loving others. Rotary has a saying, service above self. And it's not just a good motto, it's a good way of life. If you've never been involved in Rotary, I encourage you to check it out. In whatever city you live in, there's usually a Rotary Club. And it's usually some of the better people in that town that are actively successful business people, men and women that are meeting together to give back. So it's service above self. And it's not just a good motto, it's a good way of life. It leads to more happiness and, yes, more greatness. In Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28, Jesus tells us one of the keys to greatness. This series is the five pillars to a great life. If you want greatness, listen to Jesus. Let me read Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want a great life? Serve others. One of the purest forms of loving others is to serve. It's love in action. Wake up each day and focus on serving others. First your spouse and kids before you go to work, then to work. Focus on serving your coworkers. Focus on serving and loving on your clients. Clients can tell when you're in there for just the buck or whether you're in there really care about them. Okay, keep the focus on others. Wake up expecting to be used each day to serve someone. It could be holding a door or listening to somebody's hurt, but be other focused. This one thing will increase your happiness and joy. Remember, focus on self produces depression. Instead, seek each day to serve others, to treat others as better than yourselves, as Jesus taught. Listen to Jesus again in Luke 9:23. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." It's a daily deal. Most men, in the spur of a moment, would take a bullet for a wife or a child. God put a protector spirit in men when they're wired right. That's a natural reflex reaction. In crunch time, it comes out. But will that same man put down that vice daily to love his wife? Will he deny his desires daily to meet hers? That's where the rubber meets the road, the daily sacrifice. That's where greatness lies, and each one of us can do just one day. So if you're denying yourself and focusing on others, who's taking care of you? God. God himself claims it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Look at how he feeds the sparrows and clothes the grass. How much more will he take care of you?" So get out of the way. Let God work on you. You serve others. So loving others is putting others' needs above your own and serving them as Christ served us. But to truly follow the Lord's example, to love others the way he loves us, we must also extend grace. His grace and mercy is fresh every day. Every day, no matter how we slip up, he offers us grace and love. And we need to be equally grace-filled when dealing with others. None of us are perfect. Some just dress it up better. So have grace. You may feel passionately about abortion, for example, but that person who thinks differently is not a worse sinner than you. Okay? Another catchphrase, Christian catchphrase, is love the sinner, hate the sin. We've all heard that. But how about we love the sinner and hate our own sin? Okay? For truly, none of us is perfect. We shouldn't judge anyone. In chapter 5 of Matthew, the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus amped up the game. He said in Matthew 5:22, that if you call your brother a fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire. Then in Matthew 5:28, he goes so far to say, if we even lust after a woman with our eyes, we've committed adultery. So even our thoughts are sin. So if you're passionate about abortion and you know that it's a sin, but that person who disagrees with you, who's pro-abortion, you criticize, condemn, and hate, think hateful thoughts towards them, you're just as guilty of sin. You're just as much of a sinner, if not worse, because they may not be saved and may not know. So pick an issue, any issue, politics, race. If your words and thoughts are angry, bitter, or hateful to that opposite side, you're just as guilty of sin. And worse, there's no glory to God in those arguments. And you won't change someone's mind anyway, anymore if they have if they're staunch in their opinion. So leave it go. Focus on the logs in your own eyes before you dig out the splinters in their eyes. Holier-than-thou finger-pointing actually hinders the work of the gospel. Romans 14 lays this out beautiful, and I'm going to read from the Message version of the Bible. Now, the Message version of the Bible is a different type of version, and I know there are some hardcore people that think the only proper Bible is the original King James Version from 1611, and I'm just going to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't need a specific version of the Bible to move, okay? The Holy Spirit was moving at Pentecost way before King James ever was invented. The Holy Spirit can move now today, and the Holy Spirit can speak through other versions of the Bible. And this particular one, the Message version, really is written in a prose almost that makes things very interesting. So I'm going to read Romans 14, which talks, I think, brilliantly about this grace that we need towards other people, okay, from the Message version. "Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong in opinions but weak in the faith department, remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently.
For instance, a person who has been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background assume he should only be a vegetarian or eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Or say one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way, so each person is free to follow the convictions of conscience. What's important in all of this is that if you keep a holy day holy, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for the prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for the broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our way in these matters. It's God we are answerable to, all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. So where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? Or where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Read it for yourself in Scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will tell the honest truth that I and only I am God. So mind your own business. You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. Let's allow God deep into our hearts. Allow him to keep changing us from the inside while we extend love and grace and the gospel to those who are outside. That's how the early disciples rolled. You might say, but Brian, disagreements do happen. You can't be a wallflower and never have discussions on critical things or nothing gets done. And you're right. And again, Scripture addresses this. In Acts 15, there's a big disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take him on a missionary journey. Paul did not because he had left them once before. In the end, they agreed to disagree, and Barnabas went one way with John Mark, and Paul went a different way with Silas, and the gospel continued to spread. Later in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul tells Timothy to bring John Mark, for he is useful. So they obviously reconciled at some point. And some of Paul's later letters speak affectionately about Barnabas as a fellow worker. I love that the Bible records the good and the bad. It's real. There's real people in here making real mistakes, and all of it we can learn from. We must recognize that disagreements will exist, but even in disagreements, we must try to act in love. I'm going to shout out here to Tim Cash from The Cross, Loganville, my pastor. Some of these notes right here I'm about to share, I got from one of his sermons about, a month or so ago. Understand, regarding differences, that differences do not have to stop love. Okay? Don't write people off who disagree with you. Okay? Don't write them off. Resist the urge to take sides. Stay focused on the gospel. Okay? The church is multiple people with all sorts of different strengths and everything working together. Okay? Don't join one side and don't condemn one side. Don't allow secondary issues to hinder the gospel. The norm today is to have a strong opinion and then separate into groups, hating the other side. We see it every day played out across America and across the globe. Whether it's over politics, abortion, race, whatever, this is all the work of the devil. Instead, we're to reach out in love. It's okay to disagree as long as it's not on the majors. Loving God and loving others. Listen, no one person is better than or worse than anyone else. We have to understand that, okay? We're all under God. And so we've got to watch the way we think, the way we talk, and how we address and how we love on other people. We've got to be focused on the majors and not let little things bother us. If someone says Jesus is not Lord, that's a discussion you don't compromise on because it's the heart of salvation. But I'm going to discuss the gospel with love. I'm going to share what Jesus has done in my life. They can't argue that. But to separate brothers over minute aspects of Scripture is crazy. Different denominations and separation, that's not love. And we can disagree in love. I've got a friend, Robbie Stewart. He runs a ministry called Uplift Sports Ministry. He's an elite athletic trainer, and he has actually trained some people that are now in the NFL Hall of Fame. He's years ago he got convicted to start a ministry where he uses his talents to train middle and high school kids and reach them with the gospel. So what happens is people will sign up, they get his elite training at a fraction of what he's really worth, and then he uses that. They have a 2-hour session, but the first half hour is a Bible study, and then he works them out for an hour and a half. And so kids that aren't being taught the gospel, kids who aren't making it into church, he's using sports as the draw, and then the training as a draw, and then gets the Bible in front of him. And there's been all sorts of salvation decisions, et cetera. It's a wonderful ministry. I'm on the board and I contribute to it. We're good friends. Now, he's a zealous believer. He digs into the scriptures just like I do, okay? And we don't agree on everything, okay? We see certain things like the pre-trib rapture differently, okay? But we respect each other and we love each other, and iron sharpens iron. By him discussing what he sees and me discussing what I see, we both can grow. We both can see other angles that maybe we didn't think about. I still don't agree with him on what he thinks, and he probably still doesn't agree with me on what I think in this one thing, but we agree on the big stuff: loving people, loving others, reaching these kids with the gospel of Christ. So we're on the same team. We got to remember, as Christians, we're all on the same team, man. Whatever denomination, we're all on the same team. So let's not take these little nuances and use them as separation. Instead, let's respect each other, love each other. We can still be friends. That's Christian love in action, even in disagreements. We don't agree on something, but we're still good friends, and we're still working together to reach the lost. And that's Christian love in action, okay? And pray for others. They may not see you praying for them, but God does, and he approves. That, too, is love. Connecting our loved ones to God in prayer is powerful and can move mountains. And it's hard to hate someone when you are praying for them. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love others. You may say, okay, Brian, maybe we can agree to disagree and be loving in our differences. I can give you that, but what about people who hurt or attack me?